Please remain standing as we come to the reading of God's Word for this morning's message. If you want to turn with me, if you have a Bible with you in electronic form or regular form, or if you don't have one, there's usually one under the pews in front of you. Looking at Isaiah chapter 42. We've been working through the book of Isaiah for many weeks now and talking about God's plan of salvation. How the people of Israel had turned from God in many ways, and we're following idols, things that they put above God in their lives to find comfort, to find salvation, to try to find security. And so as we come to these verses this morning, we come looking at the surety of God's plan for those he's going to call and to redeem for his plan for salvation. This is God's word for you and for me as we read from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 13. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison of those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all who fill it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voices, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of their mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. Let's pray, as this is God's word for you and me this morning. Father, we do thank you that you instruct us. You reveal yourself through your word. You tell of your plans, of your surety of coming of Christ. Father, help us to understand how this impacts us as your people, as those you are leading, as those you are caring for, as those who do not know you, that they may understand of who you are as a God who loves his people and cares for them, the author of all creation. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to say as a start, I was a little jealous that the children's church people get kids who run to children's church because they're so excited to be in here. I didn't see any of y'all run up to church this morning. But if you ever want a great ministry to be a part of, go volunteer for children's church. We're going to be looking through these passages that I just read. If you're looking at your worship folder, you'll understand that several things under this part don't match what's going on now. So first you might see the title of the sermon is You Got Served. Well, that's not the same anymore because the preacher of the sermon was John Castile, and that's not me. I'm Frank Matthews this morning. So the title of this sermon is The Surety of God's Plan and a Celebration in It. And we make plans, and this weekend I went to the men's retreat. That was my plan. I had a great time. Was studying with Job with Phil Long, Harry's brother, one of my professors at seminary. Last night at 9:30, got the text from John. Hey, my family's sick. Might not make it. Kids might be in the hospital for dehydration tomorrow. Be ready. I was like, oh, okay. But then it was followed by, I think I got it. So I came home last night. I said, text me at 6 a.m. 6 a.m., I got it. We're doing good. So I was like, okay, no problem. 6:30, can't stand up. I think I had what my kids had. Good luck. But basically, that was the idea. So pray for John and his family. He was planning to be here, and the outline that was there was what he prepared for. But God's word is true for us this morning, and it's good to be here. I'm going to use some of the verses that he had prepared for to expound on God's word this morning. And as we think about this idea of God's plan and what God is proposing here and how he's unfolding it for us, I want you to think in the same way that the Israelites have been thinking. The Israelites have not been turning to God across the board. They've been looking to idols. Where have they been finding their security or their hope or looking for their salvation? They've been trying to find these in different idols, in different things they're choosing to put above God and who he is. Harry, a couple weeks ago, read a quote from Francis Schaeffer that said, in our own culture, we have our own set of idols. And two of the ones that are most prominent at this point could be that peace, we want peace in our life. We don't want hardship. We don't want trials. We don't even really want to enter in and wrestle with somebody with the gospel in a lot of ways. And prosperity. Prosperity found in the gaining more material things. But I ask you this morning as we come into this is where do you put your hope and security? What is your sure plan? Is it in God's plan? Where do you put it? What are your idols? Is it peace and prosperity, as Harry mentioned before? Is it education? That if I just raise my kids in this form, then they will be right. Is it in our financial situations, our jobs? Where do you find that you're placing, in very practical sense, your peace and prosperity or your security for planning? Is it in God's plan or is it in something else? What are the idols? Because Israel did have idols, as do we. My movie selections have changed in my life in recent years. First, it started with my literature reading. I went from thicker books to thinner ones. I went from adult books to Dr. Seuss. And so my movie selections have changed as well, as I tend to try to watch some with my kids. I'm going to tell you the whole idea for this movie, so if you haven't seen it, I'm sorry. It's pretty old, so it's not like you're missing something that's on the cutting edge and you haven't seen it. And so I was watching a movie with my daughter, and the name of the movie is Bad Hair Day. Sounds very intriguing, I can tell. But it's all about this girl who wakes up on the day of her prom and has put way too much stuff in her hair, and it's breaking off, and it's crispy, and she's trying to figure out how does she get to her prom, and then she's also trying to be the prom queen. And so it's the whole series of these events that try to get her there, and I'm going to tell you the end and the fact that she eventually gets to be prom queen, but the reason she is doing this is her mom has left her when she was 3, and her identity is now wrapped up, or her idols are now wrapped up in what her friends think. And so she has apps that she's running all the time, showing them the prom dress, or showing them the prom shoes, or showing them whatever, and they're voting for which ones they like, because she's trying to secure votes. So her idol, for her sure plan, is in what her friends think of her. But where are idols found? Israel had a problem with idols. Where are idols found? Where do we find our surety? Where do we find our confidence? And I would suggest to you this morning that many of us know the answer, we would say, but don't necessarily rest in it or don't find confidence in it in Christ. And so as I look at these verses, I want you to dwell on with me who God is, what he's sending, what he's doing. God is going to send us the Savior that is to come, and he's going to tell us the plan. And then he's going to back it up by who he is. He is the one who's sending the Savior. And then what should our response be in light of the one he is sending? And as we come into Easter, it's great to be reminded of this. We studied Job at the men's retreat. And if you know the story of Job, it's full of trial and tribulation. So take all the good things that you think are in your life, family, clothes, job, whatever. Job loses it all. And it comes down to Job really saying, is my trust in God in that sense? And God doesn't give him all the answers. What God does do in his grace and mercy is God says, I'm going to be present with you. And I'm going to show you more of who I am. It's not going to answer all the trials and tribulations in your life. But I'm going to show you more of who I am. And you don't even understand everything. But my plan is good. My plan is sure. And in my presence, you're going to understand more of who I am. And thus, you can trust in my plan. So as we come in this morning, we look at these verses. This is the Savior who is to come as we celebrate God's sure plan. These are founded, I just wanted to look at the resume of Christ who's coming in verses 1 through 4. It says, behold my servant whom I uphold. This is God speaking. He says, look, here's Christ, my servant, the one who's going to come do my plan. And I got him. I'm upholding him. I'm going to make sure he's going to succeed. So here's God, here's Christ who I'm sending, who's going to carry it out, and I'm upholding him. God says, this is my son, I'm upholding him. And then he goes on and says, my chosen. So it's not a random person of God just saying, yeah, now I think I'm going to put this plan into place. Now I might choose that guy. No, God has a plan. He thought it out. Christ is coming. It's a plan of redemption. And he says, in whom I delight. And so the position with God and Christ are close. And he's sending the one he has chosen, the one who will carry out his plan, the one who is to be the servant. And he's empowered him. He says, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Christ is going to come. Christ is coming to come and lay out what should the world look like. And going to redeem those that God calls. And going to heal those who are sick, and going to bring them into a relationship with him. So he's going to set forth the pattern, the outline for justice and what is to be for the nations. And then he says in verse 2, he says, Christ, or he, will not cry out aloud, nor lift up his voice, or make it heard in the street. Interesting, right? We hear a lot of people crying out right now and making their voice known, especially in this season, right, of politics. Look at me, look at what I have. Look at what I think, and I'm not even going to anything about who you want to vote for, but there's a lot of that, but this is, no, Christ is not going to say, hey, you know, he's not going to put up the little signs in everybody's yard, vote for me, 2016. He's saying, hey, he's not going to cry out and draw a lot of attention to himself. It's not going to be about him, but it's going to be about what God is going to do. He is putting forth what God has sent him to do. And then some verses of comfort for us in verse 3. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, faintly burning wick he will not quench. Those verses are very encouraging, I would say, for many of us at different parts in our life. A bruised reed he will not break. So if you've seen a bruised reed, you know, you pinch that and pull it over, it wilts. When in our life do we feel weak? When do we feel bruised and like we can't go on? When, it said, the fainting wick is referring to those who are doubting in their faith. What trials bring you to the point of doubting God's goodness towards you? But he says the purpose of Christ is not to cut those off, not to squash them farther, but to renew them and encourage them, rebuild them, give them strength. God will not cut off us when we doubt. God will not cut us off when we are weak. But he says, I am faithful. I will come and save you. I am sending this Savior for those who need me. He did not come for the righteous. He came for the sinners. And he will faithfully bring forth justice that God puts forth. And then in verse 4, it says, he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. That's the other one that's encouraging for me. He will not grow faint or discouraged. I grow tired and discouraged quite frequently, personally. My kids are at the stage where they get up early and stay up late. It's not a good formula in my life currently, because then I just wake up cranky. I get tired. When do you get tired? Christ says he doesn't get tired. Thank God. If he got tired, he would be like mega frustrated with me, but he doesn't say that. He says, I'm a bruised reed and he will not break me. He's not going to grow tired with me. He's not going to grow discouraged with carrying out God's plan for justice, even in the midst of a world that's full of strife. He will carry out and succeed in the plan that God is putting forth. And so the Savior who is to come is Christ. This is what he looks like. This is what God's showing to the Israelite nation. Look at what I'm going to send. As we come into Easter season, when do you forget that? Because I would say a lot of what we struggle with many times in the Christian church is we've heard this so many times it becomes repetitive. The beauty of what I said about Job was Job had also known God for a long time, but when he understood and renewed himself in the presence of God, he goes, oh yeah, you're God. How good you are. We know this message, on many of us do, on many levels, but dwell in it. Drink from it. Take time to pause and go, this is who God is. This is the Savior he has sent. This has changed my life. God is good. His plan is sure. He's sending a Savior. And it goes on to say, which it even lays a greater foundation for this, as in verse 5, is because God is the one who is sending the Savior. We've already said that God is going to uphold him, and he delights in Christ, and he's putting his Spirit upon him. But the power that he is giving Christ as he sends him into the world full of strife and tribulation, and one that's going to be a huge challenge for Christ, is God says, I am the one, in verse 5, who created the heavens, who stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, the one who breathed life into people and the Spirit to those who walk in it. And so the creator of all the worlds, all the universe, who knows all the ins and outs of everything that goes on, says, this is my plan. I got it. I'm not just turning it over, but I'm going to be the one who backs it up. I'm the one who's supporting it. I am the one who's going to make sure, as Christ creates, it faces temptations, I am going to be the one holding it into place. And then he goes on and says in verse 6, I am the Lord, as he's talking to Christ. And he says, Christ, I've called you righteous. You will be without sin because you are the sacrifice for my people. And I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people. So it's going to be hinging in him. A light for the nations to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prisons, those who sit in the darkness. And so God is about taking Christ, his salvation plan, a sure plan, and putting it into works and telling the Israelites, this is what's coming. Get excited about it. Understand who I am. I am a God who loves my people, and I am coming to redeem you through Christ, who I'm going to send. It's not how we deal with plans. You know all the cliches for plans? Murphy's Law? If anything goes wrong, it will go wrong. There's probably some other ones too. Make plans, hold them loosely because you know they're going to change. I didn't plan to be here this morning, but God did. Okay? I'm in God's plan. I can rest in that. So you can go through your reign, what plans have you made that have changed? Maybe the best way to ask that is, what plans have you made that have not changed? Because our plans do change, because we're not God. But what we find in this is there's a surety and a completeness that God is laying out, that this plan won't change. Our salvation is secure. He is going to come and rescue his people. And we have a way to have a relationship with him. He goes on to say, and as he's looking at this idea of idols, in verse 8 it says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other. Not my praise to carved idols. And so God is not saying you need to give glory to something else, but the glory comes to me. I'm not turning it over to this or to that. But the glory is God's. He is the creator. He is the redeemer. He is the keeper. He is the one who we're called to lift up. What practically are idols in your life that you lift up more than God? We went to the first list in the beginning. Friends, relationships, whether it's relationships you love, your spouse, maybe you make your spouse more than God is at times. Maybe it's friends, maybe people you depend on. Maybe you make your job or your work more than God, that you lift up and you value it more than what God would want you to do. Another way to look at that, or a litmus test, would be if God asked you to give up something, what would you not be willing to give up, even if he asked you? Something to think about, something to dwell about. Where do I give my glory? Because God says the glory becomes to me because I am the one putting into this sure plan. I'm not turning it over to someone else. And then he goes on in verse 9 to lay out his plan. It says, behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I declare, they spring forth, I tell you them. So what has passed, the former things, the former covenants have come to pass. You don't have to do the sacrifices. You're not going to have to live out of the law, but you're going to live out of the grace of Christ and the new things in Christ he is declaring. And so you have this wonderful picture of who God is, what his plan is, what he's going to do, how he's going to send Christ. Where does that become something I've just heard so many times that I'm not awed by it anymore? Where does it become something in our lives that it becomes so commonplace that it doesn't change how we behave or how we think? Where does it become something that I just kind of put over here in convenience? It's a hip pocket. You know, I used to live in Peru for a while, and it's in the Andes. There's it's a multi-deist culture, many gods. Christ is one. Where is this message in practicality in your life, possibly just one of something you worship? Does it compare with your job or your relationships, or what are the other things that you put on the playing field on practicality with God? Or where do you exalt it to where this is what I place my hope in? This is the surety of God's plan. This is where I'm going to give my glory throughout my life. It's a good question to dwell on and to think about. But as we dwell on who God is and what he's sending, we can find great hope. God's plan is sure. It's not going to change. It doesn't apply to Murphy's Law. It supersedes it. God has it in control. God's hope is secure. He is going to carry out that his Redeemer to come. The Israelites didn't know exactly when, but we have known that it came. We're on the other side. We know that Christ came. We know that God was faithful to carry out his plan. We know that the Creator, Redeemer, Keeper has a covenant with us through Christ on the cross. And we are sure and safe in his plan through a relationship with him. Drink in that. That's what Job drank in, to realize that he had a relationship and he was in awe of who God was, and God's presence was sufficient with him, that God was in his life and he knew the God of all creation. And that was sufficient for him. That's where we need to be as well, even when we don't understand all the things that are going on in our lives. And then he goes on, he says, God says, I'm laying out this Christ coming and I'm going to hold him. And then he says, this is how we're called to celebrate. I want you to pause. What's the best party you've ever been to? Costume party, New Year's Eve, 50th anniversary, birthday party, I don't know. What's the best party you've ever been to? And think about what made it great? Friends, food, activities, I don't know. But God says, hey, we're going to celebrate what I'm doing. And it's not a one-time event for 4 hours on a Saturday night. It's not a two-time, you know, it's not an every Sunday, 1 hour on Sunday morning. But he says, I want you to celebrate who I am and what I'm about and my plan through Christ to come and save. And he uses the verses in 10 through 13 to describe some of this. He says, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You will go to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. So we're called to sing. Let the desert and the cities lift up their voice. The villages and Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. I don't know that many of us shout. Maybe we'll take notes about it. You know, You know, shout for joy of God's goodness. But we're supposed to let them know. We're excited. Let them give glory to God. Declare his praise in the coastlands. Let the Lord out like mighty men. Let the man of the war stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. God is showing himself. Let us celebrate that. And it's not a one-time event. It's a lifelong event. And it's singing and shouting, declaring, and the words that are used here, but I would put forth to you that it's a life of celebration, not just a one-time party. How does that play out? One of the verses that we're learning in the car on the way to school, we have three right now that we're saying, but one of them is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Everybody jog your memory. If you don't know it, it's okay. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for, yeah, Mary's got to do it all for the glory of God. Okay? So it's this attitude that permeates all of our life, that we're to be celebrating God's goodness towards us and his salvation in our life and who he is. How does that play out in the day-to-day mundane? How are we to celebrate God's goodness? I think, first of all, it's dwelling on who he is. We have to go back to the source to celebrate the source. But then there's a reality that it shows through us in our life, in how we raise our kids, in how we perform in our jobs, in how we do recreation in our society, in how we face trials. Some of the most profound and impactful people that I have heard, and one of the beauties of the men's retreat, and I'm not telling anything I shouldn't, is that we have times of testimony, and I don't know if they do this on the women's retreats too. I'm not allowed to go on those. But testimonies of trials that are in our life and then how God works in them. And so there's a reality of a celebration through the trial of how we have seen God come through in plans that we did or didn't make personally, but seen God work through them. How do we celebrate in our attitudes of the day-to-day? How do we celebrate in our attitudes as we walk through trials? How do we celebrate in the attitudes of our plans that change? Whether you thought you were going to this school and now you're not. If you thought you were always going to look like you did when you were 23 and now you don't. If you thought you were going to move to, I don't know, wherever that magical place is, Hawaii or Alaska, or I don't know, or Taiwan, I don't know what it is for you, but and you haven't. We used to say in my family, we would never, and I try not to use never anymore personally, Florida was off the list for us. Didn't want to go to Florida. Well, there you go. 6 years in Florida. That wasn't my plan, but God had a plan there. What is my attitude as I follow God's plan and celebrate who he is and what he's done? Life is full of trials, and you guys know that as well as I do. How do we go through those with grace and the celebration of Christ's love? One of my good friends who impacted me mightily in ministry was associate pastor I had in my first youth job. And his dad worked at Wheaton College and ended up with cancer. But was a testimony, even through the trial, over and over again of how God is good to him and how God loved him and how God took care of him, even in the midst of the trial. And I know it's hard. And it doesn't mean we don't cry out to God. But we have to continue going back to God in the surety of his plan and saying it is well with our souls. God has us. God will take care of us. God is good, and he loves his people. I would challenge you and me as we look at this passage, as we come into Easter, are we celebrating the surety of God's plan? That doesn't mean we're all singing and happy and smiles on our face all the time, but it does mean that we are having a time with confidence, looking to God, and if we're not even in confidence that we can say, I know what God's word says. He says he won't break me, and I'm going to stand there, even when I don't feel like it. The truth doesn't follow our feelings. The truth is stated, and how do we come in line with what God has put in place? This is a great passage, and I would encourage you, as Job dwelled on the presence of God, to dwell on the presence of God in the coming weeks as we lead into Easter. Who is God? Who is this Christ he has sent? And how is God leading him and caring for him? And how does that reality impact my life as I have an attitude for life to celebrate God in all the things that I'm doing? Whether it's my school, whether it's my work, whether it's my home life, whether it's my trials, whether it's my joys. How does God permeate through all that as we have assurance in his plan? Let's pray. Father, it's good to be reminded of who you are. We come this season as we lead into Easter, celebrating the one you have sent. And it's great that we look at this passage because it's 700 years before Christ even came. And it shows God's plan in place and God's faithfulness to carry it out. It doesn't mean that everything will be peaceful and prosperity. That's our idols. It does mean that God will safely continue the relationship with that he has with us. It does mean that he will care for us as his people. It does mean that he has prepared a place for us in his house that he will lead us to and take care of us for eternity as we have a relationship with him. Father, help us to find great joy in the Christ that has come and the one who has sent him. In Jesus' name, amen.